My name is Caleb, and I get the great privilege of being our downtown campus pastor. And so this morning, Luke and I switched places. So Luke's down at our downtown campus, hanging out with my people. So before we get started, would you help me just give a shout out to Luke and the downtown campus watching online this morning? In case you don't know, we stream the message, so I get to speak with all of you, but I get to speak to downtown while I'm doing that. So I was tasked with wrapping up this series we've been doing on discipleship, and so just a little recap, we've been using the words of Jesus to some of his first disciples as our guide for this series. Come follow me, and I will make you fish for people. From this, we can gather that Jesus has called us to do three things: to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he did. And so this week, we're going to focus on doing what Jesus did. So to get us started, I want to tell you about my friend Seth. Seth leads our Celebrate Recovery ministry for Crossroads, and him and I share an office at our downtown campus, and we're constantly bouncing ideas off of one another. And the other thing you should know about Seth is he is the king of quips. So like for every life situation, he has this quick-witted comment to pull out. And I don't know how he does it, where these come from. But Seth one time said something so smart and so dumb to me that like, I just want to share with all of you. Also, he's watching online, so he can't fight me from through the camera, which I'm thankful for. But so he said this to me. He said, Caleb, there's two types of people in this world. There's doers and there's shoulders. And this left me speechless. One, because shoulders sounds like some sort of cuss word. And two, because it's so true. And I'm like, oh man. And I don't remember the context of why Seth said this to me, but I have to imagine it was probably because I was shooting on Seth. I was giving him all of my, you know, we should do this and we should do that. And this comment has really just gotten me. This was a couple months ago, and I keep thinking about it. And the more self-reflection I do, the more I realize I'm full of should. Oh, man, you guys didn't laugh as hard as the 915. So I might be getting some emails. You can send those to SethAlford@ecrossroads.org. He's the one who came up with that. So we can come up with a million excuses for why not to do the things that we know we ought to do. And I'm as guilty as the next person of coming to church on a Sunday, leaving and getting lunch with some people from church and being like, man, that was an awesome message. I really like this and I really like that. And my life is relatively unchanged. So my job this morning is to help us move from should to do, that we have to start doing something with the things of Jesus that he taught us to do, that Jesus thought it was so important that we do as he does, that he didn't just tell us to do those things from heaven. He came and said, look, I'm going to get in the mess with you and I'm going to show you what you need to do. And so we have to start asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? WWJD, who remembers the bracelets from the 90s and 2000s? Who owned a bracelet in the 90s and 2000s? Or maybe now they're kind of making a resurgence to the WWJD bracelets. But this actually didn't originate in the 90s and 2000s. This goes back to the 90s, but the 1890s, a guy by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. It was actually this fictional novel, and the concept was that there's this church and a pastor gave a message and he said, before you do anything, you should ask the question, what would Jesus do? And then you should do that thing. And this congregation was so compelled by this that they went out and they started running businesses and asking, what would Jesus do? And in their homes were asking this question. And when they walked down the street, and so they were doing acts of Jesus, of love and care, generosity and social justice in their community, and it transformed the community. And this is a great story and a great concept for us to pattern our lives after. But I think we can ask a slightly better question, and that is WWJDIHWM. It doesn't really have the same ring as WWJD, but the question is, what would Jesus do if he were me? What would Jesus do if he were me? The reason we need to ask this is because, I don't know for sure, but I don't think there's anyone here or downtown or listening online that's a first century celibate rabbinical Jew living in the ancient Near East. Now, that doesn't mean that this book is irrelevant. What it means is that Jesus wants us to use our circumstances, our struggles, and our opportunities to be like him and to live like him. In this room, in our downtown campus, we have individuals who are moms, people who come from broken homes, people who have or are struggling with some form of addiction, people who work at Chrysler. What would Jesus do if he were you? If he had your story up to this point? And so Jesus, even in his day, knew how to communicate to people's lives on a personal and a specific level. And he tells this story in Luke 10, 25 through 37. He's approached by a person, and Jesus, knowing, being all-knowing, knows this person's heart. And so let's take a look at Luke 10, 25 through 37. It says, "One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him, 'do this and you will live.' The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.' Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." In this passage, Jesus encounters a shoulder. And I know this because I fall into the same traps where I go to God and I say, "God, like, I'm doing everything you want me to do, right? Like, I'm good, right?" And Jesus has a way of knowing our hearts. And the Holy Spirit speaks these things to us. And in this moment, we can see it happening live right in front of us. That this, I just picture this scene. I picture that this man has asked Jesus these questions. He's gotten the validation he's looking for, that I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do. And then he turns to the crowd that's following Jesus. And he sees Samaritans, and he sees this diverse crowd of people. And he thinks, maybe Jesus means something different by neighbor than what I do. You see, today, like, we use Samaritan as almost a good thing. Like, we have Samaritan caregivers and Samaritan purse. We have all these ministries named after this specific story. But back in the day, it was a hard us and them, that you had the people of God, and then these people were like, "Oh, the Samaritans, no, they're the them." And so this man had a different idea of who his neighbor was, and God spoke specifically to that thing. And there are people alive today who look at Jesus and think, "Man, that's a good guy. He does really good things, and I want to do what Jesus did." And the same was true for some who encountered Jesus during his earthly ministry. And I think this guy is thinking, I'm going to the gym and I'm going to see how I measure up to Jesus. He'll lift 20 pounds, I'll lift 20 pounds. And he got put in his place pretty quick. And we're going to look at another story similar in Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. It says, someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Before we go any further in talking about doing what Jesus did, I want to make sure to address the fact that you can't earn your way into heaven. This man asked, what's the good deed that I have to do? And Jesus intentionally says, you're missing the point. There's only one who's good, and you're not it. And we've looked at two people who've worked hard in their life to obey the law, to do the upstanding religious acts, and Jesus can still point out places in their life where they're missing the mark. Why does Jesus do this? To be mean or cruel? No. He's trying to communicate that although these individuals have given God their acts, they've done all this things with their hands and their feet to prove their allegiance to God. They show up to church every Sunday and they do the checklist of what they see everyone around them doing to be religiously upright, but they still hadn't given God their heart. Doing what Jesus did requires more willpower than it does horsepower. We have this sense that if we white knuckle it, if we try hard enough, then maybe we can be like Jesus. Maybe we can do what Jesus did. And you might be asking yourself, do I have what it takes to do what Jesus did? Do I have the strength to do what Jesus did? When the real question we should be asking is, am I willing? Am I willing to surrender my will to Christ's care and control? Do I truly believe the way of Jesus is better, or am I looking for a fast pass to heaven and maybe a few things that make my life easier or more comfortable? Or are you convinced that the way of Jesus is the way that your life is supposed to be oriented? And this is why it starts with being with Jesus and becoming like him before we do as he did. You are a human being, not a human doing. Someone shared that with me one time. You're a human being, not a human doing. And God wants to change you from the inside out so that your actions are an outpouring of the work he is doing within you. Jesus most assuredly wants the gospel to reach the outermost parts of this world. I know that to be a fact. But I also know this. Jesus wants the gospel to reach the outmost parts of your heart. The places that you have told yourself that you're really good at hiding from God and from everyone else, that's the thing that Jesus is most interested in wanting to walk alongside you with and deal with. Learning theorists have established that the best way to train someone into a role happens in four parts. And we've been talking about discipleship. Another word might be apprenticeship. And so if you think about like someone who's a welder, they might follow a process similar to this. I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, I watch. This is what these people who know more than me are like. This is the best way to teach someone to do something. And we can see a similar pattern in Jesus' ministry. Jesus says, come and follow me. And there's almost this sense of, he's saying, you just sit by and watch me and listen to my teachings. And you can decide for yourself what you think. But then there's a point where Jesus starts getting his disciples involved. I think about the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, that he begins to have his disciples be a part of what he is doing. But there's a part in Jesus' earthly ministry that he says, I'm going to send you out 2 by 2, and you're going to start doing what you've watched me do, what you've helped me do. You're going to go and pray, and you're going to cast out demons, and you're going to preach my word. And there's this this passage in Mark 9:28-29, and it's almost like a locker room conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. So there's this moment where the disciples were gone out 2 by 2 trying to do what Jesus did, and they encountered this demon-possessed person that they can't do what Jesus had called them to do. So Jesus steps in and helps. And afterwards, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. And I just share that with you to say, we see this happening in Scripture. We see this wrestle where the disciples are starting to do what Jesus has called them to do, and they're getting his help. Now, this is where I think discipleship to Jesus is different from what we find in the world of a certain role, because this is working yourself out of a job. And where this is different in our apprenticeship and our discipleship to Jesus is that Jesus never leaves us. Jesus never wants us to try to do these things in our own power, but to surrender our will to him. But we can see where Jesus sends us out to do his work. In Matthew 28:19-20, and I just love the way the Message translation puts this. It says, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So we can see Jesus is saying, all right, this is the time. You go and do it. But I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. And throughout this series, we have said discipleship can be summed up by being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing as he did. And there is a sense that there's a process to this, and we can do this in sequential order. But one of the things I'm going to poke holes at our own sort of illustration is it would be dangerous for us to view this as a simple step that we graduate from being with Jesus to then becoming like Jesus. And then the height of all heights is when we are sent out to just do what he did, and then we stop doing these other things. We never stop doing these other things. And I want us to think about this as three parts of the Christian life. That there's a sense of, it really is like almost playing offense and defense. When we do what Jesus did, we're going out into the world kind of playing offense, but there's moments in my life that I got to retreat. I have to go into a quiet place to be with Jesus and to become more like him. And this should be a pattern for our life. And the way I look at it is when we start to follow Jesus, we're doing these big circles. We're doing these big circles. And then at some point, the goal in our life would be that this is just who we are. The center of this Venn diagram is that we are being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing what he did in every moment of every day. I'm not there yet. I don't know about you, but I am not there yet. I was just talking with my wife a couple weeks ago about, like, I'm good at putting on the mask of patience and care when I need to, but I know that there's moments in my life that in my heart I'm not feeling the patience and the care that I need to feel. So what's the solution? Does that make me inauthentic? Should I just, like, you know, be true to myself and stop being a caring and patient person? I don't think so, because I probably wouldn't last long as a pastor if I did that. But also because I'm a person in process. And so part of being with Jesus and becoming like him is beginning to do these things even when they're uncomfortable and we don't feel it in our heart, but we know that it's the sort of person that Jesus has called us to be, so we do it together. anyway. And I want to share with you this. The most important thing in my spiritual life right now is the last moment of every single day. I learned about a prayer. It's called the Examine Prayer. And in this prayer, at the end of your day, you essentially give God inventory of your entire day. So you go into a time of prayer, of being with Jesus, and you say, okay, God, where were you in the morning time? Show me what you want to show me about the morning. Now around lunchtime, God, where were you? And what do you want me to know about that? And you do a recap of your entire day in prayer. And God has spoke to me powerfully in those times. And I've gone before God and said, God, there was a moment this morning where there's a person in front of me, and I know that I needed to have love and care and compassion and patience, and I did not feel that in my heart. What is it in me that's resisting that? What is it that I'm not getting there in the way that I know that you are? And so to begin to do what Jesus did when it's uncomfortable, but to retreat into being with him and becoming like him. And the reason I share this with you about the Examine Prayer is that some of you are like, okay, I get it. Like, but what am I supposed to do? What's the thing I'm supposed to do? We have the Great Banquet in this community. I know some of you have gone to, but there's sometimes these moments in our faith, maybe camps or conferences, that we get all jazzed up about doing things for Jesus. And we're like, I'm going to go to a remote island and I'm going to preach the gospel. And we get so amped up about doing the big things. But I want to give us some practical things about doing what Jesus did in the everyday life that we live in. So first is start with doing the next Christ-like thing. Start with doing the next Christ-like thing. It's great to dream big and be willing to have God send you overseas. We need people to do that. But are you willing to share Jesus with your family member who's far from God? Are you willing to go into your workplace where you have a reputation for being short-tempered and having a foul mouth and begin to allow God to change that? It's easy to go, you know what, I'm just going to jump from this context to another. I'm going to be like Jesus over here. But what if you use the place that God has already put you? What if you, that's hard. But what if you do the hard work of being like Jesus in the places that God has already placed you? I've learned so much through our Celebrate Recovery ministry that we have out of our downtown campus. I joined it because I got a job as a worship pastor there, and Pastor Ty, who was there before me, said, hey, I want you to do this step study for Celebrate Recovery. And I'm like, okay, sure, like I'll check that box. If that's what's part of doing, being on staff, I'll do that. And man, God did a work in my heart and that in so many different ways and showed me my own hurts, habits, and hangups, the unforgiveness and bitterness that was in the outermost parts of my heart that I thought I had hidden away from God. And I'm just so grateful for that ministry. And there's a lot of slogans in recovery circles, and one of them is do the next right thing. Now, oftentimes that in recovery, you are so focused on the big picture things and maybe consequences for your actions on the horizon or financial things in the future that it's so easy to get hung up on all of the future things and neglect that you can actually just do the next right thing and the next right thing after that. And I want to adapt that for us as we're talking about doing what Jesus did and say, do the next Christ-like thing. The moment that you get up from your seat today, what are you going to do? What are you going to do after that? And is it going to reflect who Jesus is? The next is say yes to God-given opportunities, big and small. As I said earlier, like, man, God may call you to do something big. And I hope that you're willing to say yes to the big things that he calls you to go and spread the gospel somewhere or to start some sort of ministry. But sometimes the small things are the harder things. Showing up for your kids and leading them spiritually might be harder than you starting a whole ministry. Or again, being that person in your workplace, do the big and the small God-given opportunities. Third, do works that are seen and unseen. The world needs to know about Jesus. We need to do works that people see, but there's also, again, that transforming work that's happening in you, and I want you to consider in your life, what are the unseen works that you need to do to be with Jesus, to become more like Jesus in your own life? And I'll give you one practical example that God has been doing in me. When you go into a public bathroom and it is a mess of paper towel all over the floor, you have a few options. One is to just be frustrated about it, that it's a mess. Two is to tell a worker at this place who's probably overworked and underpaid that their bathroom is a mess and they need to find time to do that and whatever else they're already doing. Or three, you could take 5 seconds to pick up a piece of paper towel and put it in the trash. Revolutionary, right? But can you imagine, like, you're not doing that to be seen, but you are doing it for the people who come after you. And imagine what that would do in your heart. Because I know that I like to do good things that are seen. Like when there's someone on the side of the road with a flat tire, I'll pull over and help them with their flat tire, and I'll feel really good about that because they'll feel really good about that. They'll think I'm a good person. But when no one's watching, I wonder if it's really worth it. But to start to see those unseen works as a work that God is doing and transforming your heart. If this isn't practical enough for you, I want to encourage you to start finding opportunities to live out the 10K life. So we've talked about at Crossroads, the next 3 to 5 years, God has us on this journey of what we call the 10K life. It's 10,000 intentional acts of kindness, 10,000 next steps with Christ, and sharing the gospel 10,000 times. And I have a little show and tell. I brought something from the downtown campus that I'm a little proud of. So this is our 10K life display. And so you guys have something similar out here. But we only have one gathering at 10:45 on Sundays. And at 9:15 or 9:45, I'm getting all confused being here. 9:45, we do a prayer circle. And in that prayer circle, we do a thing that I call caught in the act of the 10K life. So we take time to celebrate when we've seen someone else in our church living out the 10K life. And the majority of these ping pong balls are from that time. And the white ones are act of kindness, green is sharing the gospel, and blue are next step with Christ. And what I love about this is there's 1,500 ping pong balls here, but each of them is a story. And so I want to share with you some of the stories of what God is doing at our downtown campus. There's a white ping pong ball in here from my friend Jack, who a couple months ago was living at the Rescue Mission. And the church did a big call out to restock the food pantry. They had grocery bags available to take home and to go to the grocery and fill up and bring back. And Jack brought back not just one, but two bags full of groceries to restock our pantry. And Jack at the time didn't have a job and was on a fixed income. And he said, man, I'm blessed to bless. And so we put a white one in for Jack. There's a blue one or a green one in there for my friend Sarah, who at work talks about Jesus like Jesus is her best friend and doesn't get nervous about it. And just it's who she is, and her coworkers know that about her. And so she's invited her friend Kathy to come to church. And there's a blue ping pong ball in here for Kathy, who just went through Crash Course a couple weeks ago. And Kathy is looking at joining a group this fall. There's a blue one in there for my friend Josiah. Josiah just got baptized last Sunday, and he just celebrated 2 years of sobriety from alcohol and drugs. And so God is doing amazing things through our downtown campus, and I know he is here too. And I share this not just to brag about downtown, but to say, to ask you, what are you doing? That last fill in the blank is a personal question. How am I living out the 10K life? We're already as a church on this journey, and I don't know if you've been putting this in front of you or not, but I would encourage you, what would your job, your sphere of influence look like if you really started to share the gospel, to do acts of kindness, and took seriously your next steps with Christ? I served in Australia doing ministry for a few years, and it's not a Christian country. It's a highly secular country, and you're a weirdo if you're a Christian. And I actually loved that, because I'm just going to tell you, in Kokomo, checking Christian on a survey is pretty common, is something like 70%. But I wonder if we truly look at what it means to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as he did, is that happening? And I would argue it's not happening at a level of 70%. And I know, because our church is in downtown, and in every alleyway, there's people who are struggling. And I love this community, but we can do better. We can be more like Jesus wherever you are and wherever you have influence. And I'm just so ready for this community to start looking more like heaven. For this community to start looking more like what Jesus imagined when he created the garden. And it starts with you. It starts with you being willing to say yes. I've heard it said, Christianity is not a spectator sport. And I agree with that, in the sense that, you know, we come into a room like this and we sit in our cushy stadium seating, and that idea is, hey, that's not what Christianity is. You're supposed to live it out in your community. It's not a spectator sport. You're supposed to go live your faith out. But I would say Christianity is a spectator sport, in the sense that the moment that you said, I'm going to choose to live my life as Jesus, you put yourself in the arena, and the world is watching. So much of the world is familiar with the teaching of Jesus, the character of Jesus, and they're looking. If you claim to be a Christian, are you living like Jesus? And so I encourage you, let God do that transforming work in your heart, and be willing to be honest with yourself in the moments that you aren't feeling it, in the moments that you aren't living out the call of discipleship. Doing what Jesus did is like medicine for our souls. Sometimes we don't like the taste of it, and the results aren't always instant, but when we commit to day in and day out being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus and doing what he did, it slowly forms us more and more into the human being that God made us to be. I hope that you are being formed more and more into that person that God has made you to be. To not look at your circumstances as an obstacle, but to look at them as an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I love you. I thank you for your grace for me in the moments that I'm not like you. But God, I thank you for the moments that you speak to me and you say, Caleb, that's not who you are. That's not who I made you to be. And so, God, it is our desire to be more like you. But we recognize that that's only capable, that's only possible if we know you, if we spend time with you, if we study your word. So, God, give us not just the strength, God, give us the willingness. Give us the willingness to follow your lead, to trust in your good example, but also trust that you love us on a personal level. God, I thank you for this day, and I pray Help us to do the next Christ-like thing and the thing after that, the moment we leave this place. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.